Would you join me in the word of prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, as we gather together as your people this morning to worship you, we confess that all of us, each one of us, we are sinners. In many ways, in our deeds and in our thoughts, we sin against you. We sin against each other. We sin against our family members. We sin against our loved ones. Would you please forgive us, cleansing us once again with your precious blood. This morning we gather together to pray for ourselves as we are going to hear your word. May the Holy Spirit take us deep into your truth. For so many times when we sin against each other because we ignore the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we pray that you will give us the willingness to submit ourselves to your word, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that not only our minds can be transformed, but as we are going through a series on the book of James, that transformation will as in fact demonstrate in our deeds and in our words. So teach us your truth today. We pray for our country as a new president has been sworn in office. We pray that even though there is a lot of controversial things going on in our country, we once again being reminded the Almighty is still reigning in the kingdom of man, and our hope is in you. Just like the song, the last lyric that we sung, the resurrection power of Jesus will be demonstrated through your people so that we can serve others in your grace and your truth in a time that our country in much greater needs. Use us as beacons of light and truth to witness the life-giving power of the gospel. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. The book of James in the New Testament, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. This is the reading of God's word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, whatever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptiles and sea creatures, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olive, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. That is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. This morning is my pleasure to introduce our senior pastor, Pastor Henry Chan. He's going to preach on the scripture that I just read. His title is The Myth About Our Tongues. The Myth About Our Tongues. Pastor Henry.
Good morning. Let me spend a few seconds setting up this computer. Make the second minutes. Okay. Okay. Good morning again. It's my pleasure to come to EC occasionally. And before we get into the passage, I want to say a few words of appreciation to the English ministry team's pastoral team. When I received the email reminding me that I'm supposed to come and preach today, I was shown the passage sequence that you guys are going through the book of James. But then there's a qualification saying that if Pastor Henry chooses to follow this sequence. Now, I appreciate the flexibility, the latitude given to me, because I guess I only come a couple times a year and may be difficult to dive in into the sequence, as other pastors are able to do when preach through the passage regularly. And I responded to the email, happy to oblige, but only this time, because I can't guarantee next time I will oblige the whatever passage you guys are going through. Now, why would I be happy to oblige this morning? Is it because it is easy to preach on James? No. In fact, James is a difficult letter. There's not much pleasantry at all in this letter. From the very get-go, James began writing a polemic letter, arguing, correcting, questioning, challenging, rebuking. There is not much pleasantry in this letter at all. You don't see the saved by grace, this kind of thing in this letter. You don't see this saved by grace in faith, justification by faith, unfading love, God's unfading love, effective calling, and Holy Spirit's mysterious presence. You don't see this at all in James' epistle. From the very beginning, he began his polemic writing, and even our faith is called into question. Are you sure you have the right kind of faith? I think that was the passage that's been talked about a few weeks ago. No wonder Luther, the reformer, called this epistle straw. Epistle of straw, not much value, little value. In Luther's mind, this letter has very little value. I mean, it's in the canon already. He had no choice. But he called this epistle of straw. Now, if the writing is difficult, more so preaching it. Because communication by speaking and hearing, it's very different from communication by writing and reading. I don't have to elaborate on it at all. You guys know that. Reading somebody's written words, it's different, very, very different from hearing somebody speaking spoken words into it. I mean, communication by speaking and hearing, it's personal. Reading somebody's written word, sort of taking the edge out of it. I mean, there is a distance. There is a distance when you read written word. I mean, you can actually close the book. I mean, you don't like it, you can just shut the book and then throw the book on the bookshelf. But speaking and hearing, it's personal. So it's even more difficult preaching it. Then why would I preach this passage? Because this passage actually is about word. Because when I saw that today is James 3, verse 1 to 12, the first thought is, uh-oh, I'm going to have to use my letter to you, say no this time. But then I read the passage. And somehow, setting aside my perception, setting aside my prejudice about this letter, it dawned on me that James didn't just write a polemic letter. He wrote beautifully. He wrote artistically. He used images after images, symbols after symbols to communicate, to clarify, to penetrate our mind. If you allow me, he wrote, he did show and tell. He showed readers image and after images, symbols after symbols. So this morning, it's my attempt of recapturing these images and symbols by the myth about our tongues. Myth number one, they are hardly visible. Isn't that true? If I ask you, you're not going to do it, okay? Because some of you, if I don't ask you, you're going to close your eyes anyway, but I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes. Imagine that you close your eyes and then I say, who is your best friend? Can you see him or her in your mind? You should be able to do that. If I ask you, are you familiar with his look? You probably say, yeah. I ask you, is the eyebrow thick or thin? Long or short? What about the nose? Big or small? Round or pointy? Or just simply cute? You will be able to do that. But if I ask you, what does his or her tongue look like? You will be in total dark. In fact, if I ask you, what does your tongue look like? You probably have no idea. Not much idea at all. I mean, we do see our tongue, you know, occasionally when we look into the mirror. But if you think about it, the very act of sticking our tongue out is hard. I'm not going to ask you to try. You can try that at home. I mean, you have to keep your jaws open, the muscle tensed. Then your tongue will stay out. It's not going to stay out naturally with a long duration of time. It is hard to stick our tongue out, so it's hardly visible. Our tongue are hardly visible, how true it is. But then they are working all the time. You don't see them, but they're working all the time. My tongues are working all the time now, and you don't see it. Not only our tongues are hardly visible, yet working all the time, the result, the product, the very product, our tongues working, also hardly visible. I mean, spoken word cannot be seen. Not only cannot be seen, but if you think about it, spoken word is nothing but sound bits. Once they are formed, they disappear. They vanish like a wave, slowly vanish into space and time. The very product of this invisible, hardly visible organ, what it produces, also disappears soon. I mean, now we have recording technology. I mean, the sermon is put on the web, but then even you replay it, even you have any aptitude to listen it again once the sound bit form dissipated into space and time. Like vapors. Now you see it, now you don't. That's our sound, that's our voice, that's our spoken words. Now you hear it, now you don't. Such vaporish, soon vanishing things. What's the big deal? What harm can he do? Miss number one, they are hardly visible. So we have this phrase that we read, stick and stone may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Starting from my kindergarten until I finished college degree, graduate degree, postgraduate degree, whatever, I have had dozens of teachers. Maybe if you really count them, something around 100. Most of them, I don't remember their names. I would say 90% of my teachers, I don't remember their names. But one teacher, I remember him vividly. He was my elementary grade 5, grade 6 math teacher. I remember his name vividly. I remember his face. He's about 6 foot tall, thin, well-built. He taught brilliantly. I really enjoyed his teaching. I'm not going to call his name. I'm going to use teacher C because his last name starts with C. A Chinese teacher, last name starts with C. Surprise. Now, in my elementary school, it was a private elementary school, a school that the parents eagerly that their kids can be admitted into. By the time we finished 6 years of education, we had 3 sets of teachers because the teaching staff is structured by first and second grade, we would have the same Chinese language and math teacher. And once we into third grade and fourth grade, we have another couple teacher, one teaching Chinese language, the other one math, and in fifth grade and sixth grade, another pair. I was the last year in Taiwan who had to take exam in order to get into junior high. That's why, you know, the elementary school, it's important. Teacher C, I remember vividly. Now, grade 5 and grade 6 in that elementary school, not only we have regular daytime school, we have the evening enrichment program. Parents need to pay a little bit more for the kids to go into. 2 nights a week, enrichment. Now, during the day, everything is taught. The principle, the method, the methodology, the theory, everything is taught during the day. The teacher didn't hold anything back during the day, the day session. But why would we go to the evening enrichment program? I don't know if you want to guess. I'm just giving you the answer. Because during this evening enrichment session, there was nothing new being taught. But there was drill, more drill, and more drill. Mock exam, if you will. Simulation exam, practice exam. The exam format is set up exactly like what we're supposed to go through when we took the entrance exam into junior high. Multiple choice, filling the blanket, and then some of them is you have to show the calculation step. This is for math. And the enrichment session is actually very simple. The teacher explained to us what is going to happen in the next 2 years, and then the following 2 weeks, it just going like that. Handed out our first drill exam, and we finished it. Next week, either Chinese session or math session is the same. Review of the previous exam, last week's exam. If a particular question, a lot of people got it wrong, the teacher will go through that on the blackboard. For math, teacher C will go through that carefully and then just explain why this question, how this question can be solved. That's evaluation. His part, and that is our part. We had about 40 to 50 students in each class. He will call each one to the front. Now, the perfect score of exam is 100. If you score 80, he will whip you 20 shots. Now, you young kids will say, what? I mean, for you, this is fiction. For me, this is childhood. If you score 95, he will whip you 5 shots. If you score 62, he will whip you 38 shots. Now, he's kind. Because the few, I mean, I have to be honest with you. If you did all the homework, if you did follow the lecture, if you did understand the methodology, you should ace it. There's no surprise. But life is more than those if, isn't it, young kids? There's other if. For us, it's if we were not distracted. If there were no other kids calling, hey, come ball, play ball. For you guys, it's if there was no iPhone. Life is a lot more if. So even though I already said those if, sometimes, a lot of time, many students will ace it. Score, perfect score, 100. Sometimes, none of us aced it. 96 and 98. And he will say, because the best score was 98. If you score 80, I will only whip you 18 shots. Grace. He will call each one out and did this evaluation. Use a stick, a soft bending stick. I look at the dictionary, it's called rattan, R-A-T-T-A-N. It is made from certain tree branch that is soft. I tell you, when it is soft, it is actually more painful. So in the very first 2 weeks, we started going through this. And there were a few kids just always got very bad score. So they will be whipped hard, many shots. And then he will always call out the lowest score the first. And he said, because I now have the strongest strength. So not only you get more, you actually get more of me. Some of them were my close friend. After the class, he was sitting there, face flashed in total redness, head down, holding tears back. I remember I walk over there and I said, hurt so much, huh? And then he turned around and said, it's his words. I don't care about the weeping. Because teachers see sometimes we'll get so mad. He will say, "Are you a pig?" There's a few questions. I already gave it out. I already tested the same question without changing it 2 weeks ago. And you still didn't get it. Are you a pig? Stick and stone may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's why James said, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Miss number two, they are so small. Our tongues are very small. It is a very small member of our body. How true? If you don't believe it, let me show you the picture. On the right-hand side, it's a roasted duck. On the left-hand side, I don't know if you young kids recognize that. That's a special Chinese dish, especially in Wenzhou. And you're not going to get this dish in the regular restaurant. You only get it during banquet, wedding banquet, because they are expensive. Duck tongues. I deliberately asked the secretary who made the picture smaller because I don't know if you young kids feel, duck tongues, how can they show us this picture? I have to show you. I mean, on the left-hand side, there are what, about 15, 20 duck tongues? It's the delicacy. It's an expensive dish served in the beginning of a wedding banquet. I mean, each one gets one or two pieces. On the other hand, a roasted duck is so big. Once the roasted duck is brought out, 10, 12 people around the table, each one gets so much meat because tongue is small. Duck tongue is small, so is our tongue. Very small. And that's miss number two. Because, you know, if it's so small, I mean, what's the big deal? James said, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are actually guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the wheel of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It is small, but yet it boasts. It actually produce huge results. I mentioned there are a few of my friends in that class who didn't do well in math. And you know, by grade six comes, when grade six, when this all is still going on, and by the way, I have to tell you this, my entire class, every female and every male in my entire class got into the best junior high of that city, every single one. So teacher C was effective. But during the class, there were a few just couldn't get it done in grade six. Some of them would go up to the front, receive the proper evaluation, and they would turn around facing the class, walking back to the desk. With a smirk on their face, with a smile on their face. And a couple of times we actually see their tongue. As if they're saying, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. I don't care. Whip me. Now, I'm not a child psychologist. I don't know what James was thinking about when he said, if you put a bit into a horse's mouth. Now, a bit is a small, tiny piece of metal, or before metal, it may be just a piece of wood. If you put it into the mouth of a horse, you actually, that's how you control where the horse is going. That's how you try, you stop, even the horse is trotting fast. You pull, and it's that little piece. Control that 100 pounds of body. I'm not a child psychologist. But I would imagine this is the bit spoken by a teacher, placed in a young life's mouth. I never had any contact with this elementary student anymore, classmate anymore. I would be able to if I, you know, go on the internet and start searching. I suspect any of those would turn into a math teacher. I suspect any one of them would love the subject of math after those 2 years. But I remember when they said to me, it's his words. That's miss number two. Miss number three, they are so soft. Tongue is soft. Someone say, Pastor, we're not like your teachers see. Oh, by the way, you may wonder that how harsh I got my share. You may say, oh, Pastor Henry, is that how you came to the gospel when you hear the abundant grace? How many times I had to endure that? You want to know? Nah, I'm not going to tell you. Someone say, well, we don't speak harshly like your teachers see. Everything we did, it's soft. Something like this. I'm going to have to simulate the situation, so you have to forgive me, okay? Something like, oh, did you see Emily's new dress? Yuck, totally. I mean, this is just soft. Right? It's soft. What's the big deal? If there's anybody named Emily here, I apologize, okay? I apologize furiously. I should have come up a different name, but, you know. What can be softer than fire? What can be softer than flame? Just watch it. Just look at it. Turning, twisting, bending, even dancing. Fire is soft, softer than our tongue. Would you, because it is soft, you allow that to wrap around your hand and watching it dance around, twist around, licking your skin? So James says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a word of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I mean, again, when I let that image be in front of my eyes, I am tempted to say, come on, James, lighten it up. It's not so bad. I don't know what's in his mind. But if I don't let this image escape too fast, I couldn't help by wondering an image in Genesis 2. A serpent's tongue. Small, even cute, soft, twisting, turning, dancing. It's just words. Has God really said? It's just vaporish words. Whispering, slithering into the ears of Eve, passed along to Adam. Fire, fire setting on the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. That's myth number three. They are just soft. Myth number four, tongues of blessing can offset tongues of cursing. I don't think I need to go anymore to this myth. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Maybe the only thing I want to say is this so-called tongues of cursing is not just the curse word that we, you know, we would never use, the curse word by the secular culture. It is actually talking about cursing people. It is actually talking about the soft joke said behind a person's back. Can tongue of blessing offset tongue of cursing? Myth number four. What about practical suggestion? There are just too many. Once we unlock the myths about our tongues, that's the beginning point. So this epistle may not have too much gospel, good news on the surface. And yet, once all this myth unlocked, we may begin to learn as people who speak good news to each other, about each other, for each other. Thank you.